Cody. How are you? All right. Hey, Brenda. Good week? Good week? Did you? Okay. I just know it's springtime. It can start to get a little... Hey, Bill. Good morning, everyone. Dora and I are talking, and we were talking about how gray and yucky it is outside. And you know, I sound from Seattle. This is a normal, beautiful day for me, you know. Let's start this morning in this class with a word of prayer. Will you pray with me, please? Our God and our Father, we thank you for the blessing of this day. We thank you for guiding us through this past week and bringing us to this point where we are allowed to study another portion of your word as your children. Lord, we pray the things that we study today that will they will be beneficial to us, and that we will seek to practice the things that you would have us to practice, learn the things you would have us to learn, and be the types of followers and servants and Christians that you would have us to be. We ask that you will bless each teacher, that you will work through them in a mighty way. You also bless every student that is in classes this morning, that we will have a receptive heart, ready to receive those things you have prepared for us. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your son, Jesus, that makes all things possible to be reconciled with you. It's in his name we offer this prayer to you now. Amen. So just as last week, I did put question marks. I wasn't sure and which way we'd go. I decided to go ahead and continue with the next chapter that was there, so I didn't get back in touch with you, Marilyn. But we want to talk a little bit about grace in the Old Testament. Before we do, I just want to kind of touch on some of the things we've been speaking about as a way of review. Last week, we talked a little bit about what initially drew us to God and the church, and what are some things that can turn us off from the church. And hopefully through that question and through those discussions, we learn that there are many temporary things that can draw us, and those same temporary things, if that's our focus, can also pull us away from God and from the church. But we recognize that if it's Christ that draws us, it's also the thing that will keep us, even when other things are not going as we would like them to go. The only permanent motivation in Christianity is grace. So as we go out into the world and we speak with others, we want to focus more on the grace of God and have that be the motivation for them coming to the knowledge and understanding and obedience to God, rather than some of the things that are out that are temporary. We don't want to draw them because of the individual people, because we know we are imperfect people and we make mistakes. And if their focus is on people and we let them down, it's very easy for them to be pushed away. We don't want to draw them by activities and things, although those things are helpful and really show our desire to please God. We want to make sure those are not the primary things that keep them or draw them to the church, but that Christianity is based on Christ, and we need to be drawn to God through Christ. What draws sinners keeps Christians. And we looked at a couple of examples, John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and I be lifted up from earth, John 12:32 and 33, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Matthew 24:35 reads, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So we recognize the only permanent thing in this world, long after this world is gone, we know that his word will live on. So that is the thing that should draw us to God. We also looked at John 15:4-5. And we had a little bit of discussion about the power of God and what exactly is it. And the power within caused the life without, Romans 5:5. And the power is in the gospel, not in man. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And so we understand that the power that we have, and the power that, as we talked about Paul, you know, sometimes we look at him as this super Christian, the power that he had in him to go out and preach the word and have the grace inside of him and the faith to go out and do the things that he did, we also have. And then finally we finished up Acts 20:24, talking about the gospel of the grace of God, and we understand the gospel of the grace of God is the gospel of Christ. We had a discussion about how we use the power of grace in our own lives, and then we just finished up with our conclusion, the gospel of Christ is the gospel of the grace. We have been given this gift and should always be reminded that this is the draw of Christianity. This is the draw of Christianity. It also what keeps us as Christians. When we go out into the world, let us use this power to draw others to Christ so that all can share in this wonderful grace. So that was kind of where we were last week. And this week I wanted to get into grace in the Old Testament. Before we kind of talk a little bit about that, I want to just ask this question. Way of review, if you want to consider this a verbal midterm, since we're about halfway through, that's fine. But tell me in your own words, based on what we've been talking about, based on your studies, what is the grace of God? I know this question was asked before, but we want to always be reminded of it and think about that question. What is the grace of God? Say again. The giving of his son, okay? Anyone else? I know I've seen some of your faces before. I know you've been in the class. Yeah, Anthony. Unmerited favor, okay? Anything else we want to add? Yes. The grace of God is the only way you can be lifted up. So we recognize that it is God, not in us. Okay. Yes. Yeah. And as we've talked in the past week, sometimes we get in the way of grace because we want to bring more of us into that equation, right? And we recognize that it truly is God, and it's up to us to accept the grace. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the value of grace and the gift of grace. But it's very important that we recognize that it is God's gift, and it's something that we do not deserve. He gives us something we do not deserve, right? So we can't earn grace. That's not something we could earn. Anything else? Anybody have any other comments about what is the grace? Or let me just add to that question. What are some of the characteristics of grace? What do we see? How do we see grace being manifest in the Bible? How do we see grace being manifest in our own lives? Forgiveness. Okay. Do we deserve it? Well, the wages of sin is death, right? We recognize that when we sin, justice demands death, right? But grace brings something that we don't deserve. That's that forgiveness. And can we earn the forgiveness? Can we do enough to balance out the sins in our lives? That's right. It's the grace of God, right? So we recognize that is one of the characteristics of grace, is that we have forgiveness. Anything else? Say again. Characteristic of grace, it says it requires obedience. Okay? So that's part of our acceptance. Right? It's not something that we can earn, but once we are offered it, we show our thanksgiving, we show our acceptance through our obedience. Okay? Anything else? The love of God. What do you mean by that? Absolutely. You know, I know we all love all of our children, and we love our children greatly. And I'm sure there may have been a time when you've given them something at a time when they really, I mean, you wanted to strangle them. That's what they deserve based on how you were feeling at that time. But we extend that love, because of our love, we extend that grace to them. We give them something that at that moment they may not deserve it based on how they're acting, but because of our love, we still extend certain things to them. Oh, I saw your hand.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember growing the congregation I came from before, we talked a lot about how it wasn't the alarm clock that woke you up. It was God that woke you up to hear the alarm clock, right? Even the fact that we wake up in the morning is because of the grace of God. I saw a hand. Yes. Yeah, and it can be easy to forget, but when we were at our lowest point, the Bible says when we were without strength, in due time, God or Christ died for the ungodly. Not when we were at our best, not when we were ready, like, God, I'm ready, I'm hearing everything that you have, now you can do what you have to do. But when we were at without strength, while we were yet strangers, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that grace, that gift, is something that we need to recognize every time we go out, live our lives, and talk with others. So then, the question then has to be asked, when did grace begin? When did grace begin? Based on our characteristics, based on our understanding, our definition of what grace is, when can we say grace really began? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Right? God created. You know, man, there was never a time. Now, I know science today, we're trying to recreate creation. But man didn't create himself. And God never had to create man. So it was something that we didn't deserve. It was something that we had no strength to do of our own. But it was the gift of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? We recognize that even in the beginning, God had grace on his mind, even before the beginning, right? Because God has always been. He had grace in his mind. Yes, sir. It's always been there. And that's important for us to remember because a lot of times we can look at grace as a New Testament concept. But it really isn't. If we think about what grace is, and that's why I want us to go through that exercise and answer those questions about what is grace, what are the characteristics of grace, we see that, yes, we're saved by grace, but that doesn't mean grace started in the New Testament. Grace came before that. So I want us to really look at some things about grace, and I want us to read a few chapters and for us to really understand a little bit about what we're going to talk about today in the Old Testament. I need us to look at some New Testament scripture. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I need some readers. Verses 16 and 17. Somebody else turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. Okay. Last week we kind of touched on that word all, right? It doesn't say, you know, the New Testament is given by the God-breathed inspiration of God and is profitable. It says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, pneumos, the Greek word. It is God-breathed. It comes from God. All scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Okay, so just to put that in context, we understand when he talks about the examples, talking about those things that were occurring before the New Testament came along. Let me change that. Before the books of the New Testament came along. Okay, talk about those things that were happening at a time in the Old Testament. They were written, or they were given as examples for us to learn from. So they have a purpose now. Turn over to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Very common verse. Romans 15, 4. Okay. And then Hebrews 13, 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Okay, and so, by the way, what is he quoting there? Do you guys know, by any chance? I will never leave you, nor forsake you. He's quoting Old Testament. Deuteronomy 31:6. Okay, so we understand that. First of all scripture is given by inspiration. That includes Old Testament scripture. We know that it was there also as an example for us. We also see that it was written for our learning. And we also know that the same God that we serve today, even back in the Old Testament, says what? I will never leave nor forsake you. There's Old Testament example. We see, let me ask you this question, kind of an obvious question. Is God any different from the Old Testament than from the New? How is he different? You say no? He gave his son. Okay, that's his hand over here.
But he had decided to give his son from the beginning.
Absolutely. So God really hasn't changed. If we think about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, they're one and the same. So I want us to think about that as we look at it, because in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, grace in that sense, hen means favor or kindness. He found favor in the sight of the Lord, versus what we see in the New Testament, chartis or graciousness, especially the divine influence upon the heart. In other words, it is made acceptable. Now, I want us to really think about this. Romans 3:23. We can all should be able to quote that. For all have sinned. Didn't start with the New Testament. Back in the day. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. At the time Noah was selected by God, was he without sin? So did he really deserve to be chosen by God? He was made acceptable by the grace of God. And that's important for us to know, because a lot of times, and I've experienced it with my in-laws, with my own family, with friends, with those who say, I've lived a pretty good life and I kind of deserve good things. And even more daringly, they say, you know, I deserve some things from God because of how good I've been toward other people. And we cannot do anything to actually make ourselves acceptable, but it's because of the grace of God that we are made acceptable. Okay? And with Noah, we see he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, based on God, not on Noah. Now, we recognize, and if we continue in those verses, how he was an upright and perfect man, but that doesn't mean perfect as in flawless, right? He recognized in the time of a sinful world, he was someone of integrity, okay? But that doesn't mean he was flawless. And we have to understand the difference between that, because a lot of times we look at Noah and say, well, he was doing everything right, and that's why God selected him. That's not the case. It was because of God, not because of Noah. Yes, sir. Yeah, you passed me earlier this morning. And not to get too far, and for those who could not hear him, you know, he makes the case, which is very true, that in the end, God's going to decide based on his grace who will be saved. Now, we fortunately have a little more scripture to help us with that, because we know that when we come before God, and I don't know how it's going to look, you know, if we're going to be in this long line, if we're going to be seated, as, you know, Brother Guy was talking. But we do know this. When God looks at me, when God looks at you, we want to know that he's not really looking at us, but Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 27 talks about how we're all saved by faith. For those who have been baptized into Christ, of what? Put on Christ. Honestly, I want God to see Christ when he looks toward me. Because only those who are in Christ are going to be with him. Those who have obeyed and have put on Christ and lived that life so that Christ is, we are being clothed by Christ. Now, where we fall from grace is when we what? We kind of take off those, that clothing, that spiritual clothing. So, to answer your question, I don't know how God is going to choose that. I don't know how God will make that decision. I do know that those who are in Christ and those who have on Christ are the ones who are going to live with him. Okay? Now, this, you're right. This is a further discussion and a bigger discussion. We can look at a lot of different scripture. But for the sake of time, I want us to just know that as we move forward, as we try to understand grace, there is a gift that's given by God and only God. And there is acceptance that we have to have. And although grace is given, is offered to everybody, not everyone will accept it. And that includes even us as Christians. So we have to be very careful about us accepting and then throwing away or not fully accepting what God has for us. Okay? Sorry, I didn't want to dismiss that, but I wanted to make sure that we had at least that clear. Yes, sir. As was mentioned earlier, Robert mentioned it, you know, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect where? In the weakness. Okay. Let's look at some examples. Some examples in the Old Testament. Abraham. Genesis 11, 27 through 12, 7. We kind of see how Abram came to be. Let's turn over there really quickly. Let's see how much time. Yeah, really quickly. Genesis 11, starting at verse 27, and we're going to go right on through the next verse and next chapter. Ozzy, you have that? Well, Ozzy this time, and I'll have it. Okay. And I wanted to go through that whole part from when Abram came to be through when God calls him. And I would like for you to just look at that scripture and tell me where Abram did something to earn God's favor there. Can we find anything? This is the one time it's okay for us to be quiet in the auditorium. We won't find it. And it lets us understand something very, very important. That was God. All we knew that Abram came to be, he took his wife, and they left. And then the very first verse of the 12th chapter, God calls Abram. And he makes him a promise. That had nothing to do with Abram. It didn't say, and Abram was a just and upright man, and he did all things for the Lord. It said he was born, he took a wife, and God called him. That's a blessing. And that was grace working for Abram. And as a result, we find out later, you know, for his descendants. Even if we look over at Romans chapter 4, 18 through 25, we won't have to go there right now, but we find out the situation with Abram and Sarah was that they couldn't have children because it says that Sarah was barren. But if we look at Romans, we also see that so was Abraham. So was Abram. It wasn't that it was just Sarah by this time. And we saw what happened before that, beforehand. He made this promise, and Abram says, oh, I can handle this. And he goes and he has a child that was not the child of promise. But by the time it came to Sarah and Abram, both of them were naturally not able to bear children. But because of the grace of God and because of the promise of God, and that's important, the promise of God, they were allowed, they were able to have children. Now, they had to accept that promise, right? So there are some things that they also had to do. We're all adults here. We understand that there was an acceptance that had to take place for that to actually occur. But the grace was given by God and had nothing to do with Abram or Sarah in this case. Speeding through, Moses and the Israelites. We see Exodus 14, 13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Again, we see the Israelites in a bad spot, and we see God coming through, not because of what they were doing, but because of God. Last week, I had an opportunity to speak at the Cary Rehab Center, and we spoke a little bit about Jonah chapter 4, 5, and 6, and how Jonah was upset. He was angry. He was waiting, anticipating this land to be destroyed by God. And while he was angry, he's sitting in the hot sun. He tries to take shade. It's not good enough. But God says, he says he had a gourd there and he had it grow so that it provided shade. And last week, during that opportunity with the folks over here at Cary Rehab Center, we talked about basking in the shade of trees that we didn't plant. Right. And the idea behind that was that we're benefiting. He was benefiting from something that he had nothing to do with. And today we benefit from God's shade, from God and his blessings, God's grace, not because of who we are, but because who he is. But I really want us to really see these examples in the Old Testament of how God's grace is working even with them. Now, question for you. Can you think of any others in the Old Testament where God's grace was being displayed? You don't have to, but if you can think of some. Say again. Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Noah. Rahab. Examples all throughout the Old Testament. Now, we, of course, recognize when we talk about the grace that comes with Christ, you know, we see the fulfillment of what God had planned from the very beginning, even before the beginning, as was mentioned earlier. But we want to be sure to see that God has not changed. And that's why I want us to really look at some Old Testament examples, because if we look only in that first century and we only look at the New Testament, we think, you know, thank goodness I wasn't born in the Old Testament time where grace wasn't being provided. Well, guess what? It was there. It was there in the Old Testament. It's there in the New, and we see it today. Right? Hebrews chapter 11, you know, the faith chapter, and we see all these examples, you know, by faith, Abraham, by faith, you know, Abel, by faith, Moses. But, you know, it was still God working in all of them to actually do what they did. Okay? So, the only difference that I see, the problem, was so often that relationship was seen as a business transaction. God, you tell us what to do, and we'll earn your favor. And that was kind of one of the issues with the Israelites. They were trying to get back in God's favor through their works. Do we find ourselves maybe doing that at times? Is it easy to fall into that trap of saying, you know, if I can just do a little bit more for God, you know, I can be considered a better servant of His. I can be considered a better child of His. Sometimes that can be a trap if we're not careful. We try to go into this business arrangement, this business transaction. We talked a little bit about that in Luke 15, you know, with the prodigal son. He knew the forgiveness of God. He knew that the father would forgive him. He knew that he could go back home, but he still wanted to try to make this arrangement. Here's how I can actually get back into your grace. Maybe not as a son, but at least as a servant. Business transaction. And that's kind of what was going on in the Old Testament. And in fact, they got to the point where they were even looking at things. We see this lawyer, Matthew chapter 22, 36 through 40. This lawyer tries to tempt Jesus. He says, which of these are the greatest commandment? What's the thing that if we do that one thing, it kind of is better than the other ones? Which one is the greatest? And he was focused more on what? The action. What do I need to do? What's the greatest of these commandments? Which one, if I follow this one, and I don't follow the other one as quite as well, but as long as I follow this one, I'm pretty good. And Jesus, the master teacher, kind of went a different direction. He didn't really talk about what you need to do. He talked about how you need to be, right? What does he say? The first one is love God, all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, right? Actually, we see the strength part in a different verse, but mind, heart, and soul. And then he says what? Love your neighbor as thyself. This is how you need to be. On those, not just the law, not just the Ten Commandments, all the laws of the prophet, all those things that you were trying so hard to do to become acceptable, all the business transactions you tried to arrange with God, because, you know, they extended some of the law beyond what God had given to them. They started adding some things to it. All those things you were trying to do, if you just love God and you love your neighbor like yourself, all the other, and you are that, you become that, not what you do, but what you become, all the other stuff's going to take care of itself. So God really got away from the whole business transaction. If you do this, you'll be pleasing to me. And says, if you are what I want you to be, grace will be extended. Well, grace has already been extended. Then you show your acceptance of the grace that I've extended to you. Okay? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws, and it says, and the prophets. You know, as we consider the grace of God, it's important that we understand that he hasn't changed. Hebrews 13:8. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is nothing different about God when he was dealing with the children of Israel than when he deals with the children of Kerry, the children of the United States, the children of South America, the children of the world. It's still the same God. Now, we have 5 minutes. How do we apply it? We understand he's the same as he was in the Old Testament, that he is in the New Testament, that he is today. How do you take that information? How do you understand grace to the point where now, okay, knowing that God is the same as he was in the old, knowing that God is the same as he was when we read in the new, what does that lead me to do or be? Yes, sir.
Thank you.
I like how you said under his conditions, right? You know, I know, Brenda, you do a lot of contracts, and, you know, the buyer will say, well, here's what I need, and the seller will say, here's what I need, and you come to some kind of conclusion or compromise, and once all of that is worked out, everybody signs in the dotted line. But God is not that way. He's not so legalistic that we have to say, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. I know you're going to take on the bulk of it, but here's some things that I need to do, and if we can come to this agreement, then I'll go ahead and sign on with you. That's not the way God works. And sometimes we can get so legalistic and believe that our works will demonstrate our worthiness. All right, God, so we got it set up, and I'm in your church. I'm going to go ahead and work, and then you're going to find me acceptable in the end based on my works. Not necessarily my acceptance of you, but on my works. Yes, sir. Absolutely. For those who didn't hear that, you know, Ken talks about how we need to find that balance, that we can't get so legalistic that that's the only thing that we're looking at is checking off boxes, but we also can't get so relaxed to think that we don't have to do anything because God's grace covers us. You know, in fact, we see in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So we know that there are some things that we have to do, and that's that balance, not because we're trying to earn it, but because we love them. You know, didn't we have to deal with our children that way? When they were younger, they were controlled by the rules and regulations, I say. Rules and regulations. But as they got older, they started, you know, you hopefully that you develop them to the point where they're doing it out of love, out of respect. You know, God had to deal with people as children. There are some rules and regulations I need you to follow. But I expect at some point you get to the point of maturity where you're actually doing it out of love. Jeff, and then we're going to have to close out. Yeah. Yeah. And you keep his commandments because you love him. Yes. I said there was one, but David, I'm going to get you. And Robert, I saw you. Really quick. Absolutely, Robert. Amen. You know, John 4:23, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshiper. We have to understand God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We also recognize that we want to see God's face in peace, and therefore we're going to accept the grace, not try to earn the grace. Questions, comments, thoughts, concerns? I really do appreciate all the comments that go on. Next week, we're going to start talking about, I put question marks here, we're going to talk about the gift of grace, and we're going to maybe even touch on the value of grace. But thank you very much.